has even entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared for those who love him. And I'm looking at a room full of God-loving people. People who love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength. And I know that you wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning if you didn't love God. So I want to tell you, congratulations on walking in. Congratulations on stepping in to what no eye has seen, to what no ear has heard. What God is going to do with you is going to blow people's minds. But we have to participate with them. So lift your hands to heaven. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that this is the least packed that this church will be ever again. In Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for all the people on the outside waiting and wanting and earning and yearning for what we have every single Sunday. Lord, wanting to know you, wanting to feel you, wanting to experience your glory. And Lord, I thank you that we are an oasis. We are your oasis in a dry and thirsty land. We are the move of your Spirit in this town. So Lord, I thank you that you raise every single person up here to be your hands, your feet, your heart, your mouthpiece in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as they purpose to be in your presence and to go after the lost, every single thing weighing on their hearts, every single unsaid desire, weight, concern, Lord, take care of it speedily in Jesus' name. Every burden, every shackle holding them back from all that you've called them to be. Lord, I thank you. They don't have to fight to get rid of it. No, no, no. You take care of it on their behalf. Lord, as they go after you, you take care of all their giants in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. You know, I was sitting there in worship and I was thinking, man, do we know what we have? Do we believe what we have? Are we aware of what we have? Or are we going to do church week after week the same way? And you have to understand, you know, when I preach, I preach prophetically, meaning I'll talk, but I'm not talking necessarily to you. I'm talking at large, in generalities. So when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about this church, like this specific church. I'm talking about the church at large. But you know, the church at large doesn't understand what they have. They don't value what they have. They don't believe the book. They don't know what they have. And because they don't know what they have, because they don't believe that they have something great, there's no urgency to get people in the house. They think that, man, I come to church on Sunday and I tick that off my to-do list. And, you know, I hear a nice little word. And you know, I get encouraged. And pastor will pray for me and my wife because, you know, it's been rough. And then we go back into the world and we hold on for dear life until next Sunday. They don't realize that the blood of Jesus, the same blood that was shed 2,000 years ago, the same blood that had power 2,000 years ago to break addiction, to break bondages, to heal broken hearts, to destroy the power of sin, that same blood is working today, is working here this morning. You know, people are broken. People are lost. People are about to give up all hope. People are looking for answers. People are depressed. You know, they have anxiety. Their minds are broken. Their spirits are broken. Their hearts are crushed. And you know, Sunday after Sunday, people meet in churches like this. And they keep it to themselves. They've lost sight of the God that we sing about. You know, I was standing there. And I used to say, you know, we do this for God. You know, we come and we gather together and we come to church for God. And I was thinking that and the Lord corrected me. He said, no, you don't come and do this for me. No, I did this for you. You know, you coming here and gathering and me coming and being with you, it's not for me. You know, God is God regardless of what you do. God is happy whether you praise him. God is happy whether you don't praise him. God is so secure in his identity. He doesn't need you to do anything for him. He's not going to, you know, get sad if you don't come to church. He is not going to get his feelings hurt. No. Everything that happens in this place, God is here for you. Everything that happens, we come to meet with him. and he comes to meet with us. But you know, the greater thing is him coming to be with us. You know, we think, good job, I went to church. No, no, no. You know, we have to change our minds on what this whole thing is all about. You know, as an evangelist, I'll call pastors and I say, hey, I would love to come to your church. Wherever we go, the Holy Spirit moves. Wherever I go, miracles happen. There's a strong word. People get, you know, saved, delivered, helped. And you would think that I'm trying to sell them a vacuum or something. They're like, well, you know, we believe in miracles. You know, we're not really looking to have anything happen right now. Or, you know, hey, I do Sunday mornings and Sunday night. Oh, well, you know, our people aren't really used to, you know, evening meetings. So, you know, maybe you could come in the morning, but we don't do things at night. Because why? Why do they act that way? They've lost sight of the power of the gospel. They've lost sight of what we do, why we do it. They have no idea what they have. So they just come, they gather, they do their little thing, and they go home. All the while, people are out there hurting. People are out there broken. I can look at this room, and I know a few testimonies of what God has taken some of you out of. You know, people have the same issues you had before you got saved. People have the same pains that you had before you got saved. People are dealing with real things. And it's our job, not Pastor Lacey, not Pastor, not your pastor's jobs, to go out and get people saved. It's not Pastor Tim, it's not his job to go and do outreaches and get everyone saved and pack this place out. It's not their job. Their job, biblically, is to come in here, whether it's on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, to come and equip you, to come and help you realize how beautiful the gospel is, so that now you'll go out to your workplace, to your friends, to your family, and you'll open your mouth. You'll dare to open your mouth and share with people. You don't have to, you know, a lot of people think I have to, you know, have a 5-point message if I'm going to share the gospel. You know, the most powerful thing that you have to share with people is your testimony. They don't care, you know, about what God did for them. No, they want to hear what God did for you. They don't care about Benny Hinn or Billy Graham. They don't care about that. They care about what did God do for you. I don't know your pastor. I know you. What did God do for you? Tell me what happened when you met Jesus. What happened when you got saved? What did Jesus do for you? You have a testimony. You have a message. And you have the blood of Jesus. And you have all that you need to build God's kingdom. But if you lose sight of what this thing is, if you lose sight of how powerful and how good God is, that then you'll keep it to yourself. You know, but when you realize, man, if God did it for me, I know a million other people struggling with what I struggled with. I know, you know, Alcoholic Anonymous, you know, all over the country, people are gathering, and week after week, I'm an alcoholic. I'm an alcoholic. Hey, I'm Steve. I'm an alcoholic. Wearing that label. They have yet to come across a Holy Ghost Christian that can tell them, yeah, you were an alcoholic, but let me introduce you to my Jesus. You know, our high schools are full of kids on pills and drugs and Percocets, and, you know, they're depressed, so they need pills to get happy and high. And then, you know, they get too high, so they need something now to kind of take them a little lower, and now they're trying to balance everything. Meanwhile, we have the Prince of Peace. People in their marriages just, you know, it's broken and it's not working. And, you know, if it wasn't for the kids, man, I wouldn't be with her. I'd leave that crazy woman. Man, if it wasn't for the kids and his paycheck, I'd be out of here. But, I'll put up with it until the kids go off to college. People are broken. And that might be the testimony of some people here. Either if you're in it, you don't have to be in it, but maybe you were in it and God took you out. Your testimony is powerful. You know, Jesus said, I will build my church. But you know how he builds his church? You know how I go in it? You know how this whole place was built? Through people using their bodies to bring wood, cut wood, you know, frame it all up. People had to use their bodies to build this place. When Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, he's going to use his body. And you are what? The body of Christ. You know, there's no other, you know, in the closet church hiding somewhere that he's going to use instead of you. You know, you're it. You're it in Sudlersville, right? Sudlersville? This isn't Sudlersville, is it? Is this it? Where do you live? What's it called? Yeah. I mean, here, there's not a church hiding in a cornfield somewhere. You know, if you sneeze going through town, you'll miss it. And, you know, you guys are doing great. I mean, the average church in America is between 30 and 40 people. And, you know, that's like downtown Philadelphia, you know, New Jersey, New York. Like, you know, so for you guys to be in a hay field, essentially, with all these people, I mean, you guys are doing something right. You really are. But I want to encourage you this week. Think of two, three people that need Jesus. You don't have to make it more complicated than that. And if you believe that what's in this house is valuable, if you believe that what God comes and does in this house Sunday after Sunday is valuable, then I have to challenge you. Share it. Find two people, text them. Hey, I'll pick you up. I want to bring you to church. You know, whenever I do that, and people bring people in, you know, at first, they have all kinds of excuses. Well, you know, they're not really Pentecostal. Well, I'm not Pentecostal. I'm Christian. Show me the term Pentecostal in the Bible. Well, you know, they're Methodist. Yeah, I know. But I don't see that in Scripture. You don't have to tell them this is a Pentecostal church. It's a church. And, you know, you can even lie. You're allowed to lie when it comes to evangelism. I would lie to my friends, and I would get them to come to church, but I'd say, hey, let's go out to eat, and I want to hang out, and just meet me here in Montreal at about 10 o'clock. So they're thinking breakfast, I'm thinking church. So we go to church, and we eat after. You know, you're allowed to, you know, play that line. You know, God told David to lie when anyway, that's a whole different story. You know, it's not lying if you tell a half truth. What kind of church is it? I don't know. They preach the Bible. Is it Pentecostal? I think, I don't know. They're non-denominational, right? Non-denominational. There you go. But all these reasons why we have that we don't bring people to church, get rid of that. Get rid of it. If you believe that what we have here is worth sharing, you have to share it. You have to. You have to share it. So I want to challenge everyone here. Think of two people. They might be the biggest sinner that you know. My wife, her best friend growing up. Has anyone here ever heard of Pastor Daniel McGee? Okay, a few of you. So he went to a small town near Tallahassee, put up a tent. And were you in those meetings? Tallahassee? No. But there is a family, the Wells family, and, you know, the dad was doing really well in construction. You know, he had a business making loads of money. And, you know, like doing really well because he had a cocaine addiction. He had a drug addiction. So he would spend all his money on drugs, all his money on cocaine, get high out of his mind, realize, man, if I go home with no money, my wife's going to know something's up. So he would go out and make even more money to hide the fact that he was spending thousands a week on drugs, alcohol, cocaine, all that kind of stuff. The last guy that you would think, man, that guy's right for salvation. So, you know, they hear about the meetings. Someone invites them. Or maybe they even just saw a flyer. I don't even know if someone actually had the courage to invite them. They saw a flyer, kind of like a flyer that you guys put up somewhere. And he's thinking, dude, my life is over. My marriage sucks. My kids hate me. I'm a drug addict. What's the worst that could happen? Well, they end up going to that tent meeting, getting saved, the entire family, getting baptized, the entire family, getting filled with the Holy Ghost, the entire family, leaving Tallahassee, going to Bible school. Like, you don't know what can happen when you dare to open your mouth and invite somebody to a place where God is welcome to move. But you have to be willing to give God something to work with. You know, I grew up in old Pentecost where they would pray for people to come in. And you know, at times that will happen. People will be driving by and they'll feel, you know, to come in. But the disciples weren't in an upper room praying for people to get saved. They were praying for one thing, boldness. They weren't praying for people to sovereignly get saved. They were praying, Lord, I'm scared to open my mouth. And back in the day, you know, it wasn't like here in America where, you know, you can invite people to church and nothing bad will happen. Back in the day, you know, the Jews were trying to kill you. The Jews were trying to get you thrown in prison. The Romans were trying to shut down the church. For you to open your mouth about Jesus would cost you everything. But they still prayed, Lord, Lord, we're afraid, we're terrified, I don't want to die, I don't want to leave my kids as orphans, but give me supernatural courage to talk to people about you. And that's when the room was shaken. You know, we have a lot of churches, they'll come together, you know, they'll all get hands laid on them, they're all on the floor shaking, and they get up and they don't do anything with it. You know, that's religion. That's as religious as, you know, people like to rail on the Catholic Church. You know, you have both extremes. Because they're both doing nothing with what God has given them. They're both doing nothing with what God has given them. Well, I know this church is active in the community. I know you guys are going out doing outreaches. And you know, you're a small church, but you're making a big impact. You know, I was hanging out with some really crazy radical Christians, like, you know, they stretched me a lot, which is how, anyway, this past week. And the guy, he told me that Billy Graham once said that if he could go back, and you know, Billy Graham did so many amazing mass crusades, so many beautiful, you know, revival, well, not revivals like we know it, but moves of God. But he said in one of his memoirs that if he could go back, he's not sure that he was as effective as he could have been. And he said, you know, if I could go back, I think I would just have found 12 people. And I would have poured my life into 12 people. And I would have taught them to do the same. Because anyone here like math? I thought so. You might as well say anyone here love the devil. You know, you'd get as many hands. Hopefully not, actually. But, you know, there's something called compound interest, where if you double something enough times, you know, you can start with a penny. I think under 30 times, if you start with a penny and you double a penny under 30 times, you'll have over $1 million, just a penny. So here's what he understood. If I could have just taken 12 people and discipled them and poured into them, and taught them to go out and find one person. And they pour into them. And disciple them and teach them to go out and find one person. You know, if the entire body of Christ right now, and this guy had done the math on it. He said if every single, evangelical Christian on earth today, not counting Catholics and all that stuff, just evangelical, spirit-filled Christians, if every single spirit-filled Christian would find one person to disciple, get them saved, walk them through this thing called Christianity, and teach them to do the same thing, and you only got one person a year saved, in 4 years, every single person on earth would technically be a Christian. You know, but we're waiting for Pastor the Pattersons to just do it all. We're waiting for Pastor Tim to come up with a better strategy for the outreaches. And here we are sitting in the pew, comfortable, having fun, just waiting for someone else to do it. You know, I was at one of my buddy's meetings. And, you know, he preached on Moses. And it struck me. Because it was very, you know, I could relate to it a lot. You know, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses had every single excuse in the natural to not do what God called him to do. You know, I'm a Jew, I'm an outlaw. If I go back, they'll kill me. I can't speak well, I got to stutter. You know, how many excuses do we have? And then ultimately, you know, Moses said, you know what, God, just send someone else. Send someone else. And you know, we have churches, again, I'm not talking specifically you guys, but at large, we have churches who are saying that same thing. God, send someone else. God, have someone else share the gospel. It's not really my thing. Have someone else invite people to church. You know, my coworkers, they'll laugh at me, make fun of me. You know, they're not really Christian people. Have someone else do it. And we have rooms full of people saying, have someone else do it. And you know, sadly, not many people are doing it. We're all hoping someone else will do what Jesus told us to do. Have someone else do it. Find someone else, God. And if you could get a hold of this morning, that God doesn't want to have to find someone else. God doesn't want to have to go to another town and find someone else and raise them up. No, God wants to raise you up. God wants to use you. God wants to place his hand on your life and have your life become an oasis. Have your life become his outpouring. Have you become the move of God in your workplace. Have you become that shining light to your grandkids. Have you become that light, that hope in a dark place. God wants you. He doesn't want somebody else. But if you get a hold of the beauty of the gospel, and I know this is, you know, I'm talking to the choir. So it's going to be very different tonight and moving forward. But I want you guys to be equipped. I want you guys to be stirred. I want your faith to be challenged. Because we have absolutely no excuses here in North America. You know, this church has to be packed. This building has to be too small for what God wants to do. Because what happens here, I know, has such an eternal weight, such an eternal value. But you can't lose sight of how beautiful that is. You know, I was thinking about revivals, and a lot of people I listen to talk about why revivals end. And here's the main reason that I believe revivals end, and the main reason that I could connect with. And I'm hoping you connect with it as well. Because when a revival begins, people are hungry. People are talking to everybody about it. And people are going and getting people, their coworkers, their friends, their families, and they're dragging them to these revivals. Because God is moving. And you see, you know, altars packed. You see prayer lines packed. You see people coming and getting saved. Entire families coming and getting saved. But here, whenever revivals end, there's always one thing that happens. It turns inward. It goes from being God is here, God is moving, revival is happening, and people are coming, the lost are coming, the broken are coming, to it becomes a place where Christians go on field trips. You know, and it gets full of Christians and full of people who already have Jesus and people who just want to, you know, see and observe and watch. And it gets, the focus shifts from outward to now it's all about what happens in the place. And very quickly, what God is doing, it fizzles out. Because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for the lost. The outpouring, the move of God, yeah, it comes on us and we love it. You know, we get the goosebumps, we cry, we laugh, we shake. And God loves that. And Jesus died for that. But it comes on us so that it can come through us. You know, God pours out so he can pour out. And that's where people don't get it. There's a disconnect. We all come and we get filled up and we don't do anything with it. And then we get frustrated. We get irritated because your spirit knows, no, this is for someone else. And you know, a lot of churches I go to, people are sitting in the pews so discouraged. So disgruntled because, man, I have all this. I'm not doing anything with it. And inside, they know, man, I'm kind of a hypocrite. And they know in their spirits, they know they're wasting what God has given them. And that grates on you. And you might not have ever thought of it that way, but this is what I do. I talk to people. And they're sitting in pews frustrated, fed up. Because they know, man, I'm useless. We were just up in Winnipeg. And we you know, got really close to a certain family. And he told us, man, I would go to church Sunday after Sunday. And, you know, a good church, you know, they were good people. He wasn't ragging on his church. But he said, I would sit there and I would wonder, God, is there anyone who even believes your word anymore? Is there anyone that even believes your word? Because all we do is come together and hear a little message, and then we go home and nothing's changing. You know, him and his wife were on the brink of divorce. They were one of those people that if it wasn't for the kids, I'm out of here. Because they got married because they felt a call. They felt God calling them to do something. And then they got into a church, got comfortable in that church, and now there's all kinds of animosity because, man, God's calling me to do things. I'm not doing anything. I'm wasting what God has given me. My wife is holding me back. My spouse is holding me back. And their marriage, what, like 3-4 years of marriage? Within 3 to 4 years, just, you know, they're roommates. Couldn't stand each other. But they go to church and they play the role. They give big, so, you know, the pastor never gets real with them, right? Because what if I step on their toes and now the offering's gone? So he would sit in church Sunday after Sunday. God, is there anyone that believes your word anymore? That believes that, you know, they have something real and is willing to act on it. So we went to a small church in Oak Bank, Winnipeg. Like a very small church. But again, you go wherever they'll open the door. And his wife had heard about the meetings and she brought, like, drug him really. And he didn't want to go. Because in his head, I'm going to go hear another man talk about the Bible, and he's going to do nothing with it, and I'm going to leave, and I'm going to do nothing with it. You know, that's how people are so frustrated in the body, in church. So they come, and, you know, I'm preaching hard, and they're seeing me call people out, and people getting healed, and people getting words, and they're, like, blown away. So they come back the next night, and we were only there for 2 nights with them. So we left, but they wanted to stay in touch. Why? Because they saw that we had something real. So they invite us to their house. They open up, tell us everything, pretty much. We stay in touch with them, keep encouraging them. We actually get them to come down to Florida. They go to our healing school. Their marriage, in 7 days, they go from being roommates wanting to just, I'm done with you, to they are, like, insanely in love. They're like on their honeymoon again, just loving life, loving Jesus. And now they're full. So now they're back in their dead church, but they're full. And now they're pouring out, right? And, you know, their whole thing was God is calling us to do something and we're just wasting away. How many more years of me being in business, wasting away, missing and disobeying God am I going to have to do? That's how the thoughts and the condemnation and the lies. So I felt to text them. We were driving in Arkansas, and I felt to text them. I texted them, I'm believing with you, thanking God for you, that he'll give you direction and confirmation. And, he calls me back immediately. He's like, dude, my wife and I just got into agreement that we're going to sell our house, and whatever God tells us to do, whether it's Bible school, missions, whatever, we're going to do it. You know, in the natural, I went to Oak Bank, to Winnipeg. It's a small, nasty little place. It's horrible. It was gray, the dead of winter. It was my birthday weekend, actually, so I would have rather been in Florida just hanging out with the family. But I felt to go. And out of that obedience, going to a church of 15 people, you know, of those 15 people, 2 people came that were this husband and wife. But, you know, God cared so much about them that he sent me across the continent just for them. You know, in this room, I'm looking at a lot of people that are very similar to them. God has placed things in your heart. God has put eternity, and you understand the importance of the gospel, and you understand what's at stake in this life. You understand that the only hope is Jesus, but you're wondering, man, I feel like I'm wasting away. I'm not doing anything. I'm wasting what God has given me. And you're kind of bored with Christianity. And the only reason you're bored with Christianity is because you're saying, Lord, send someone else. You know, when I got saved, I've shared it here before. You know, I didn't even want to be a preacher or anything. But, you know, I'm on the job site with my tool belt. Legs are growing out. People are getting healed. Words of knowledge. Left and right, because I said, no, I'm not going to look for God to send someone else. God, use me. Use me. And here's the reality. You know, most people will never do what I'm doing because you're not called to do it. But I'm here to equip you to go and be the light in your community, in your workplace, with your family. And it's not about a microphone. It's not about a pulpit. It's not about a Bible study. It's about you taking your testimony, taking what God has done for you, how he brought you through the muck, how he helped you when your spouse died, how he helped you, you know, when all hell broke loose in your marriage, when you lost a child, whatever it is. You have real things that you've overcome with Jesus. And we walk by people every single day. I was going to say thousands, but, you know, you walk by maybe a dozen in this town. But you walk by people every single day that life is hitting them in a real way. But you're thinking, someone else will do it. I don't have anything. What God did for me is, you know, it's not that amazing. You know, I always thought that. Because, I was never a drug addict. I never went crazy. I got drunk once. Like, I was a good kid. I didn't have big problems that God had to, like, save me from, you know. But I realized, no, that's a testimony too. You know, how you encountered the glory of God, it's a testimony. How you were believing for your spouse to come in. And, you know, Sunday after Sunday, what are you doing going to church? You're stupid. Don't give any money. But here they are sitting next to you. You know, God has done great things for people in this house. But you have to get over that, Lord, send someone else. Like Moses, not me, Lord, someone else. And you have to say, no, I'll go. I'll go. Because I've been sitting here under this team, and I've been getting filled up. And I've been frustrated, honestly, because I feel like I'm filled, and I'm not doing anything with it. No, you can do something with it. I'm giving you permission, and I'm begging you and imploring you, do something with it. And, you know, you inviting people to church, you know, that's good. That's a small piece of what you can do. Because I want people to be here tonight and throughout the week that are, you know, like a minute away from giving up. People who are bound, and I don't do weird stuff with people. You know, many of you have seen me minister. I'm not the guy to try to push people down or, you know, do weird stuff. No, I just want people to encounter God in a real way. And, you know, it's going to look different for every single person. You know, you might be healthy in your body, but your mind is, you know, I like to say, like, your mind is a screwball. Like, just broken. Your mind is you know, there are people who can't even go to bed because their mind is just racing with fears and anxieties. We all know people who need help. And, you know, whether I'm here or not, we all know of a place where people can come and receive help. You know, if you're not comfortable to do the whole, you know, counseling and whatever thing, bring them. Because, you know, the leadership team here is more than able to do something about it. So I want to challenge you. We're here until Wednesday, right? Wednesday. Bring people in. Bring people who don't know church. Bring people who don't know the Holy Spirit. Bring people who don't know anything. But bring people who need help. Because I love hanging out with the team and everything, so I would have come anyway. But I want to help people. You know, God's given me something real. And it's something real that can help people. So if I come here and, it's the same people who are good and don't need help, I hate preaching just a nice little word. You go on YouTube and listen to people 10 times better than me at preaching. Like, no. The reason I came here in the flesh is because I have something for people who are broken. I have something for people who need something to change or else it's over. So we all know people who are in that place. Whether it's friends, family, grandkids, we all know people. So invite them. offer to drive them. If they can only come at 7:30, who cares? They can come at 8 for all I care, as long as they come. Because I know what I carry. I know what God has given me. I know what happens when my hands get on people with mental disabilities, with depression eating them up, with anxiety robbing their life. I know what happens when my hands get on people who need healing. I know what I carry. I know what happens when people come who've never experienced the presence of God, and I just get my hands on them. Because I know what I carry. So bring people. Don't keep it just to us and our little holy huddle. Bring the worst people. Like I shared, the Wells family. A husband that hated God, addicted to cocaine. You know, I don't think he was cheating on his wife, but pretty close. Just kids hated him. Off the rocker. You know, you would drive by him, and you would kind of, you know, you'd try to go the other way. You'd see him in a grocery store, and you're like, dude, that guy. I mean, if you've ever seen him, he's like, you know, 6'5", you know, 300 pounds, a mountain of a man. And you'd be like, dude, I'm not talking to that guy. Like, I'm going to go this way with my shopping cart. But thank God, somehow, he got into a place where God was allowed to move. You know, that's my job as a minister. Make room for God to move. Because if I can make room for God to move, he'll move. Because God loves people. Period. 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 God loves people good. God loves people that are bad. God loves people who are living holy. God loves people who are living the worst possible lives that you can think of. God loves people. But he loves people so much that he doesn't want them to stay in that place. And I've drunk the Kool-Aid. I believe that the blood of Jesus is enough. I believe that one touch from God is enough. I believe that if people can hear the word, everything can change. You know, you can't tell me otherwise. So let's partner with God. You know, like I said, I can come here and have fun with Pastor David and Pastor Lacey. And, you know, we can do that. You know, or this can be a hospital for the next few days where the worst of the worst come and leave whole. Come, you know, about to give up and leave with hope. So everything from, you know, tonight forward is going to be geared towards that. It's not going to be teaching. It's not going to be, you know, a message to the church. No, this is, you know, you got your message. You got your little, you know, kick in the tushy. But now let's make sure that people can come and just receive that help. That's my heart. I know that's their heart. I love that they're talking about infiltrating the community. You know, and again, outreaches are insanely amazing. I'm not saying those aren't amazing anyway. You know, everything. You try everything. You try whatever it is. You make shifts and adjustments, all so that you can reach people. All so that you can find people and start making disciples. So I'm personally believing for at least 2 entire families. Like not just a mom and dad, like mom, dad, kids, maybe grandma and grandpa. To be after, you know, by Thursday night, or no, Wednesday night, sorry. Who knows? But I'm believing that families will be added to this local church. That's what I'm believing for. Entire households added. You know, an entire pew section just filled with a new family. So I'm believing for 3 new families that will come, get saved, and begin to get discipled. That's what I'm believing for. So if you can help me with that, that would be amazing. But with or without you, you know, it's funny, it's not with or without you. It's with you. Like I said, God, you do everything through a body. And you're the body. You're the hands, you're the feet. You're the heart of God here in this town. So if we could all stand to our feet real quick. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your hands. Just close your eyes. Jesus, we love you. Thank you that you've been so good to us this past year. Thank you that you brought us through COVID unscathed, that we didn't have to shut down. We didn't have to close and become a statistic of, you know, yet another church shut their doors. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that this week you begin to add to your church. Thank you, Jesus, that this week you begin to add to your church. Thank you, Jesus, that this week you begin to add to new freedom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So I want you to pray. You know, during offerings, people will often ask you, you know, just ask God what he wants you to do and only do that. So you guys should know how to do this. So here's what I want you to do. Ask him, Jesus, Lord, Holy Spirit, Father, show me two people that are ready. Two people, two of my friends, family, whoever. Could be the lady at the gas station that you see, you know, every Friday morning when you gas up. Jesus, show me two people. Two people that I can invite to church. Two people who are set for an encounter with you. Two people that I can get out of my comfort zone. I can dare to open my mouth. Because you want to change their entire destinies. You want to change their story. You want to take them from a Saul to a Paul. Two people. He might show you more, but ask for two. You know, people always try to do the big thing. Start small. Start by just talking to one person. Because people want to do the big thing, so they never do anything. You know? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Two people. Two people. And now we're going to pray as a body. And you pray, and I'm going to pray. But what we're going to pray is that God begins to prepare them. And I believe that if he showed you those people, he's already been preparing them. You have no idea how many people my wife and I have talked to, especially in Bible school and soul winning, that we talk to them and they say, you don't know this, and there's no way you could, but last night I asked God to, if he was real, to send someone or to show me that he was real. And then we walk up to them with a little script the very next day. You have no idea what God's been doing with them. So we're going to pray that those hearts are prepared. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that we all know somebody that needs what you have. We all know somebody that needs what we have, that need your hope and your love and your freedom, that need to get saved, that need to encounter a God of love, not of judgment. So, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you go before us and you begin to prepare their hearts. You begin to prepare their hearts, soften their hearts. Holy Spirit, turn their no's into yeses. Put a hunger in their heart right now. Put a hunger in their heart right now for you to know you. To know you. To know you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you that their hearts are being prepared. Thank you that their hearts are being turned into good soil right now. Thank you that they're getting ready to make the best decision they could ever make. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And now, God, I believe God's, you know, doing his part. So now we need to do our part. So the Bible talks about boldness. How when the Holy Spirit came, he brought something called boldness. Not goosebumps. Not tears, although that's good as well. Not necessarily even joy, but I love joy. But he brought something. He brought boldness. He brought boldness. So, Father, for every person in this place that has felt like a hypocrite, that has felt stuck, stagnant, man, I'm not doing anything. I come in week after week, get filled up, and I'm just a swamp. I have no outlet. I have no outflow. But, Father, for every single person that fits that bill, I thank you that you give them boldness this morning so that they can go out and open their mouth. And you said you would fill it. I thank you that they're going to begin to share their testimony everywhere they go. Look what God has done with me. Look how he healed me. Look how he saved me. I was an addict. I was a drunk. I was just a loser in general. But look what he's done. Look at my marriage. Look at my kids that were on pills, but now they're completely free. So I want you to repeat after me. Say, Holy Spirit, here I am. I ask you to come and fill me. Come and fill me with your power. Holy Spirit, give me boldness. Give me boldness. In Jesus' name, to open my mouth and be a vessel of hope in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now begin to pray. Begin to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for filling your people. Thank you, Jesus, for filling your people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let God fill you. Let God fill you. Let God fill you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Put your hands on your stomach. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for even more boldness. Even more boldness, Father. Even more boldness in the name of Jesus. Thank you, 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 Jesus, for even more boldness. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy filled. Holy filled. Holy filled. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Anything not right in this body, any pain, in Jesus' name, I command you to be healed. Right now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'll check yourself after, and that pain is gone in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Boldness. Boldness. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the grandbabies coming into your kingdom, Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I hear him saying that the word does not return void. That when you raise up a kid in the way that they should go, and you did, that the Bible promises that they'll serve the Lord. Don't look at what it looks like now. I hear him saying they're coming.